this in a word of prayer to start this morning. Praise God.
Praise you, Lord. I just read a verse yesterday, Lord, that you gave me out of Romans. And it says, through him also, we have our access by faith into this grace. And let us rejoice and exalt in our hope of experiencing and enjoying the glory of God.
Amen.
Father, you want us to experience and enjoy the glory of your presence. Father, you said all we have to do is by faith we have access to this grace. It's readily and freely available to us. By our faith, we have access into this grace where we can experience the very presence of you in this place, in our temple, Father. And we can enjoy the glory that is already present in these temples. So, Father, we pray that this morning as we seek your face, we use our faith to access this grace, Lord, that we will experience your presence. We will enjoy your presence this morning and even out into the church fellowship, Father, as everybody corporately joins their faith together, that all of us, Father, as one man, will experience your glory and enjoy your glory and will exalt your name. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we'll try to finish up Psalm 82 today. I believe we got down around the sixth verse last week. In the sixth verse, the psalmist said, I have said your gods and all you children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. And when he said there, I have said your gods and children of the Most High, he said, I have said you are Elohim. You know, we talked about that last week. Elohim was the creator, that was the creative force of God. And it's also a plural word. It's not singular. And so I believe it takes in all that God is, basically when you get down to it, it takes in his body, the body of Christ. It takes in everything that he is.
It does.
It takes it in all, Elohim. And it comes from a word, Eloah. It means a deity or the deity God. Elohim, gods in the ordinary sense, but specifically used in the plural, thus especially with the article of supreme God. And when he said, I have said you are gods and all you children of the Most High. And the Most High there is Elyon. And Elyon comes from a word, the word Allah. And it's a different Allah than what's being put out there by the Muslim people. But it means elevation. It means an adjective for lofty. Title of supreme and most high, higher, highest, and most high, upper and most. So it was the Most High God. And when he talks about the Most High God, I believe that was who met Abraham coming back from the slaughter of the kings in the Old Testament. And Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without beginning of days, without ending of days. He was a priest of the Most High God.
It makes it easy to
go. Yeah.
It says he had no beginning of days.
Yeah.
That's kind of a no-brainer.
Yeah, that's right.
Yes.
And the funny thing about that is if you read in the Gospel of John, when he talks about, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. In some translations, it's children, who were born not of will of the flesh, nor of will of man, nor of blood, but of God. think about that one. So what's he really saying there? He's putting you in that same category, basically, you know, without father, without mother, but being born of God, you know, God being your father, spiritually speaking. So he's moving you up into that same category there when you really see what's being said there, you know.
There's all kind of teachings in the church world about who Melchizedek is.
Yeah, oh yeah.
They've got all kind of teachings on who he is.
I've heard that people think he's Shem, and he's this one, and he's that one, and he's all this and that. I believe we know who he was, because, you know, I believe he was an incarnation, basically, of Jesus Christ, you know. And, you know, it was a type and a shadow, because Psalms tells you that he was a priest forever after the order, and Hebrews tells you after order or rank of Melchizedek, you know. Well, you know, we know Jesus, you know, we know that a lot of people have a hard differentiating between Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and they want to make it three separate things. But it's not really three separate things, it's just God, you know. And, you know, that's why, you know, after Jesus appeared to the disciples, and, you know, Thomas stuck his hand in his side and his finger in the nail prints, he said, "I won't believe unless I do that." And then Jesus appeared through the wall, told him, "Here, stick together your hand, stick here with your finger," you know. And then, you know, his reply was, "My Lord and my God." That tells it all right there. He knew who he was dealing with for sure then. It wasn't just he was some prophet or he was even just the Messiah, but he said, "My Lord and my God." He had the revelation right there. He knew. And and they basically, Jesus had told him at one time, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Don't you know the things that I do, the words that I say and all this? These are the Father's," you know. So a lot of people have a lot of problem with, you know, if you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, they have a real problem with what we call the Trinity. And the way I tend to explain the Trinity to people when they ask me about it is that, you know, if you was to say, if I was to introduce myself to you and say, "I'm Oscar," you know, well, you would know me as Brother Oscar. But Margaret knows me as Junior Honey, her sweetie pie. Her husband, yeah. And my kids know me as Dad, as Father. You know, my mother knew me as Son. So it's me, but I'm all those different things to different people. And that's the way I view the Trinity. I don't view it the way a lot of people do, as three distinct individual things. It's God. It's just all God. Because we know that the first principle was that the Lord our God is one. One is one. It's not two. And, you know, what did Jesus pray in his high priestly prayer in John, I believe it was the 17th chapter, where he said, "Father, I pray that they might be one, you know, you and me and them," you know. Yes. And that one, I love that word one there, because it has the numerical meaning of one, but it also has the meaning of abundantly man. Mm-hmm. And you know what? There's only been one at this time, abundant man, until we were born again. And that was Jesus Christ. And, you know, in him we live and move and have our being. And he was the abundant man, not Adam. So if we go on and read on down through here, we see that when he said, children of the Most High, like I said, that's the word Elyon. And I just read that to you. It meant elevation, lofty, title as supreme, most high, highest, uppermost, most. And Elyon was the possessor of heaven and earth. And I love this definition here. It was the deity working in secret, preparing for the great disclosures that are to come. I love that.
Where was that at?
That was in a definition that I had of Elyon. Yeah. I actually got that out of out of a Newberry Bible. It was a definition they had in there of El Elyon.
What was that again?
It was El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth. This is the deity working in secret, preparing for the great disclosures that are to come.
Manifestation
of the sons of God, yeah, Most High God. You know, Jesus said, you know, when Jesus said, Father, the glory you've given to me, I've given it to them. Now glorify me with the glory I have with you before the world was. And you know what the glory he had with him before the world was? He was the Most High God. He was El Elyon. He was El Shaddai. He was Eloah. He was all of the different names that you want to put towards God. You know, he was all of that, you know. And, you know, but everybody wants to make it separated out. And, you know, he had to come in the form of a man so that we could believe that we could ever be in the, really believe that we could be in the form of God. Because if we couldn't see God in the form of a man, we would always have that inability to realize that what it says up here at the beginning of this psalm, you're God's, you know, and how long will you let the earth be out of course and all those things. We would have a hard time actually realizing that.
He came to reveal his deity to us, but right. Also our divinity in him.
Right. And that's why he would refer to himself not only as the Son of God, but a lot of times as the Son of Man. And he had to do that so that we could do the flip and realize that we're a son of man, but we're also a son of God. He was a son of God who identified as being a son of man, you know. But he was the new creation man, not of the order of Adam, you know. And, you know. Anybody have anything they want to say?
You can ruffle some feathers, you know, you say man.
Oh, I'm planning on ruffling some feathers with this brother.
You say man of God, just turn that around and say, I'm a God man.
Yeah.
Woo-hoo.
Yeah,
well, you'll get some religious spirits up in an uproar on that one.
Hey, you know what? The thing about it is that when you lay the word out, it's there, and it's so plain. And
well, like you go down here to John 10, you know, that even Jesus quoted Psalms 82.
Yeah.
And said it's your script, you know, it's your law.
Yeah.
I'm just quoting what you've already been studying for years and years and years, you know.
Right. Well, you know, and what I had written down here for going on down here, the great disclosure that he's secretly preparing to bring forth is this, and I believe it's Romans 8:18 through 23. It says, for I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, by reason of him who have subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to win, the redemption of our bodies. And I love it out of the Phillips here. It says, in my opinion, whatever we may have to go through now is less than nothing compared with the magnificent future God has planned for us. The whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. The world of creation cannot as yet see reality, not because it chooses to be blind, but because in God's purposes it has been so limited, yet it has been given hope. And the hope is that at the end, the whole of created life will be rescued from the tyranny of change and decay and have its share in the magnificent liberty which can only belong to the children of God. Julie, if you want one of these, you can have one. I made a couple extra ones.
Oh, I need
two. Give
it to
you. We're sharing. That's it.
But anyway, I love that in the Phillips, you know, and in Romans 8:22, in the Phillips says, it's plain to anyone with eyes to see that at present time all of created life groans in a sort of universal travail. It's plain, too, that we have a foretaste of the Spirit and are in a state of painful tension while we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies, which will mean that at last we have realized our full sonship. And you know that redemption of the body, he's already, we've been redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb. We've already been redeemed. We just have to come into the reality of it. And I love what it says in the Philips, up in the epistles of John. It says consider the affection of an old man. Have you realized that here now we are God's sons? It goes ahead and says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that if reality were to break forth, we would be just like him. And see, that's what we're waiting to happen, is the reality of who and what we are in God and who and what he has done in us, you know, what he's already accomplished. And, I believe a lot of us see that reality, but we haven't come into the total fullness of it yet. But thank God that we're getting there, you know. And it's all about him, and he's the one that has to bring us there, you know. And like you said before, Rich, in John 10:33-35, it says, the Jews answered him, saying, for what good work, and this was talking to Jesus, Jews answered him, saying, and he said, for what good work, well, we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, have said you are gods? And if he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. You know,
that's pretty strong.
I mean, he put it right back on. I tell you, it's not a good thing to argue with Jesus. He wrote the word. He inspired the word. He is the word. So, you know, it's not a very good thing to argue with him too much, you know. You know. But I love that. And, you know, it says down here, and we'll go back to 6 for a minute. It says, verse 7 says, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, and judge the earth, and thou shalt inherit all nations. But you know, when he says, but you shall die like men, he's saying you're going to die like Adam. As in Adam, all die. So in Christ shall all be made alive. But each man after his own order, you know, is the way it's going to happen. Like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know. And we have to realize that, you know, that's why I have a problem when everybody talks about how Adam having been an exalted being. I don't think he was. I think he was made of the earth, earthly. He was a soulish man. And the last Adam is a spiritual man. He's a life-giving spirit. We've bore the image of the earthly. It's time for us to begin to bear the image of the heavenly. And I tell you what, if I say that to a lot of people, they'd get so mad at me, Christian folks, because, you know, well, Adam was, oh, he was exalted. He was, well, God named him. And Adam means ruddy, man of low degree, hypocrite. You think God knew us in our old Adam nature? Sure he did. You think he knew what we were going to be? Sure he did. But he also knew what we were going to be when we come to the revelation of Jesus Christ. He knew that we were going to be just like his son, just like him. You know, in the fulfillment of what he said in Genesis, let us make man in our own image and our own likeness, and let him have dominion. That's the fulfillment, is when you look at Jesus, that's the fulfillment of that.
Genesis 3.
But, you know, a lot of people bring that in a different way. They think there's different phases of Genesis. And I'm not saying that before we came to this earth that we weren't with God. Because I believe we were. Because I believe, spiritually speaking, we, you know, God imparted himself to all life, or there would be no life, you know. He is the life of everything out there, you know. And he definitely is the life of man. But man just doesn't recognize that. But when he named Adam, he knew what he was doing. He knew that the creature was going to be made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by him who subjected the same in hope. And he was going to subject man, and the word vanity means futility. He was going to subject you to futility. And that was because you were going to get so sick of yourself eventually that you say, I don't want this self no more. I got to have yours, Father. I need you, you know, sick of this life. And he that loves this life is going to lose it. And he that loses this life for my sake will keep it unto Zoe life, unto the eternal life, the life of God, you know. Praise God. Okay, anybody get anything they want to say?
In Psalm 82:8, it says, "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit the nations." And he's already said that the Son of Man, the sons of God.
He's made a differentiation there.
He said, "You judge the earth. You judge. How long are you going to judge it unjust?"
Right.
So, my Bible has a reference to Revelation 11:15.
Yeah.
And it said, it kind of took me by surprise today. It said, 11:15 says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Mm-hmm. But then I looked right before that, and it said, "The second woe is past, and the third woe cometh quickly." And it just kind of struck me, is there a similarity between the woes and the days? The second day, in the third day, you know, everyone's looking for the revelation of the sons of God. The third woe, and that, like you said, we are becoming so sick of our old man nature. That's a woe. And that second woe is about over. And then the third day, also you see a lot of also where they talk about the seventh trumpet and the third day as being similar in time specification. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I don't know. It kind of just took me by surprise when I saw it, and I think it's kind of interesting. That's why you have to think about the woes.
Oscar, that God in verse 8, what does that break down to?
The woe in God in verse 8. Yeah. Verse 8 is that's still Elohim.
Okay.
That's still Elohim, yeah. And see, when we realize that
he's telling Elohim to arise.
Telling Elohim to rise. Mm-hmm. And when he says he's telling Elohim to rise, he's saying he will arise, but he wants you to arise, you know. And that's like what it says in Isaiah chapter, 60 or 61, where it says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." And it talks about kings coming to the brightness of your rising and all that. Well, see, that all fits together, you know. And, you know, the part of the arising is arising to knowledge of who the Lord is, where he dwells, what he is, and what he is in you. You know what I mean? And when we come to that full revelation of that, where we really not only see it, but we believe it, you know. And there's a little difference in knowing something and knowing something, really knowing it, you know. Because when you believe something and you believe into that, then you begin to become whatever you believe, you know.
There's a knowing and a being.
Yeah. That was like that. I shared a message with you guys a few weeks back about the title of the message was "Be Ye, Be You," you know. In other words, and I shared that little example of the missionary who got boat wrecked on this island, and all the time that he was on that island, he never shared anything about Jesus Christ. He didn't sing any psalms. He didn't teach them any scripture. But he just did what he was supposed to do. And, you know, then I think it was 10 years later, some missionaries landed on that island, and they started talking to the natives about Jesus Christ. And they said, "Oh, we know him. Would you like to meet him? He's lived among us for 10 years. and they took him over, and it was their missionary friend, you know. But what had he done? He was there when people were sick. He was there to help them when they needed help. He treated people the way they should be treated. He showed them the love of God. And so many times we don't realize, that's where a lot of people out there in the world don't realize, they preach a sermon every day in their life with what they do and how they treat people and stuff like that, more so than if you quoted them 1,000 scriptures. Because a lot of people will quote you a bunch of scriptures and they'll be meaner than a snake to you.
Well, that's the problem, I think, with Christianity. Yeah. It has become a science.
Yeah.
It has become a science.
Yeah.
Something to be studied.
Yeah.
You know, listen to the teachers all through the week and on the radio, on TV, and, you know, but when do we ever have time to just sit back and understand that Christ is in us, and let's just communicate?
Just let him be there and be obedient to the things he tells you to do on a daily basis.
That story that Benny Skinner told years ago about a missionary, kind of along the same lines you just said, a missionary went and was preaching to a tribe way back somewhere, and they didn't understand English, but the only thing that he could get through to them was John 3:16, God so loved the world that you'll have everlasting life. But that's all they understood was that one verse. And
then
the missionary left and came back 20 years later, and he was amazed because nobody in the village had died.
Nobody was sick.
And he started communicating with him and asking the chief, you know, what's going on here? He said, we believe Jesus gave us eternal life. And he said, since then, nobody's been getting sick and nobody's died. And the missionary said to him, oh, no, I didn't mean that.
He
didn't mean that. This meant you had eternal life.
I remember you told us
that. They started getting sick and dying, you know. So, I don't know. Sometimes if we just meditate on John 3:16, we might be better off.
Well, Jesus said,
let the Holy Spirit minister to us, you know.
He said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life. There are they which testify of me, but you won't come unto me. And see, that's what it's all about, is it's about sending people to him.
It's a personal
not thing. About giving them a bunch of laws and rules and regulations and all that kind of stuff. I mean, you know, it's kind of funny because a lot of people will say to me different times, they'll give the impression like I just know every, you know, all the scriptures and all. And I tell you what, I have a terrible memory when it comes to scriptures sometimes. If God doesn't inspire it, I don't remember them. And I don't sit down and try to just memorize certain scriptures. But I will say this, when God wants me to remember them, I remember them, and they come into order. And, you know, it's like that. But so many times everybody thinks it's just, you know, like you say, it's all about studying. And you do need to study to show yourself approved, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. And when you're dividing it, that means you're coming to an understanding of it, what it's really all about, you know. But
I do believe,
I
say this with tongue in cheek, but I do believe you can actually idolize the Bible.
Oh, yeah.
You can make the Bible an idol. You have no relationship here. Because we know ministers that have memorized almost the entire Bible. But as far as life in them,
there's a guy on TVN that's been talking about Revelation for probably the last 25, 30 years, and none of his predictions have come true, and he's still on TV.
He has no real revelation.
But
I'm telling
you what, this, I've not
I have not
heard anybody that could quote the Bible verse, chapter, and verse better than this man. He is amazing with his memory.
If it's a guy, I think it is, he's written all kind of books and everything. And all of his books, I mean, they have to go back and revise them or change them or whatever.
Well, that's the whole thing. They just kind of fade away. Those books kind of just fade away once all those predictions.
He's still the doctor.
And he's still making millions of dollars, probably, you know, and it's sad.
And you know what? I like what Paul said. He said, I don't come to you with excellency of speech. You know, he said, basically, I come to you in demonstration of the power of God. And the best way you can demonstrate the power of God is just to love people.
Yep.
Because that's the fulfillment of the scripture, that you love one another. That's the real fulfillment of it. You love God and love your brother as yourself, you know. And, you know, And we all have to ask God to help us do that, because it's not that easy to do sometimes. Sometimes your brother ain't so lovable, you know. Sometimes you ain't so lovable either, you know. But, you know.
I think what we're talking about is in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah had a major transformation in that chapter. I mean, he you know, he's like the rest of us. When we get into the natural man of the flesh, it's,
I had just turned to that a few minutes ago.
Well,
I was going to say that. Yeah, see, I'm sitting on it right there, Isaiah chapter 6. Yeah,
okay. Yeah. And it's like, you can carry from here, but it's just basically, it's like, whoa, there's hopelessness, there's all this dread and whatever, and wow, all of a sudden the seraphim go, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And it's like, you know, the fiery, the consuming fire of God came upon Isaiah and opened his eyes to this new identity that, you know, and now it's like, oh, okay, send me, Lord. I'm ready. Wherever you want to go. Now I can see your plan. Before, all I could see was gloom and doom.
Yeah.
Now I can see you high and lifted up and the train filling the temple. And that temple is me, you know, and it's that's really a neat revelation that he'd gotten, a transformation.
Yeah. Yeah, when he said there, he said, then said I, woe is me. And that's where the woes come from, me, from yourself, you know. That's where all our woes really come from, Yeah, that's good. I was going to actually say that.
Isaiah was the one that said the whole earth is full of his
glory. Yeah. Well, and you know, the Lord gave me a message on that chapter 6 one time, and it said, when in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And then he talked, you know, in the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah, the name Uzziah means strength of Yah, strength of God. But you have to realize that King Uzziah was just a boy king when he became king. And he sought the counsel of the priest and of his mother. I don't know, I tell people, listen to your mother, because usually they love you. But he sought the counsel of the priest and of his mother. And it says that he was marvelously helped. Marvelously. And boy, if you're marvelously helped, that means, and you know, his kingdom began to get greater and bigger. It says, until he became strong. And when he became strong, then he tried to go into the temple and tried to offer the incense and everything. And then he was smitten with leprosy in his forehead, you know. But, you know, the thing about it is that Uzziah means strength of Yah. And if he was operating, as long as he was operating in that, and in the year that that died, you know, then he began to become strong, see. And a lot of times you got to remember, name is synonymous with nature, name is synonymous with character. And, you know, when you see a name in the scripture, a lot of times you got to go back and see what that name means, because it has a whole lot to do with what's going on right there if you look at it. But, you know, but when you realize here that in this verse 7 up here, going back to where we were in Psalms, so we'll try to get this finished. It says, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes, you know. And when he says you shall die like men, he's saying you shall die like Adam. And he used the word Adam there, you know, and fall like one of the princes. And you know, if you go to Ezekiel, Zechariah chapter, I think it's chapter 28, where he talks about Tyrus, and he talks about, you know, him sitting and showing himself to be God and all this. And it's really talking about the nature of Adam, because he was increased in goods and he was doing this and he was doing that. He was doing all these things. And a lot of people try to say, well, he's talking about the devil there. Well, no, he's talking about the carnal nature in man. That's where the devil dwells. He don't dwell out in somewhere out there. He tries to dwell right inside our carnal man. And it's the accuser of the brother. But anyway, he goes ahead and he talks about when he was created, the day that he was created, he was perfect, you know, that he was covered with all the gemstones and all the different things, you know, until iniquity was found in him, you know. And you know, the iniquity was that he began to lift himself up rather than lifting God up, you know. And then he going to cast him down into the earth, you know, into the earthly realm.
He was covered with gemstones. Why did I think of the Pope?
Well, and it talks about his pipes and his tablets,
yeah.
And it's the word basil and basil, and that's the setting that holds gemstones in. It's the thing around your watch that holds in. So it's only the setting for it. It's not the thing itself. And when we realize man was made to be the setting for the presence of God, for the glory of God, we're to hold that. It's not us, but it's him. You know what I mean? But it is us because he's in us. I mean, I know that don't make sense when you say it that way, but that's...
It does by the Spirit.
It does by the Spirit. It's all about him and him in you, Christ in you. But, you know, I love that. But anyway, when he says he'll fall like one of the princes, and then he says, "Arise, O God, and judge the earth, and thou shalt inherit all nations." You know? And, you know, I had written down here on this paper here that I'd written out that is Isaiah 60, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thy eyes round about, and see all. They gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then shalt thou see the flow together, and thy heart shall fear, and be enlarged, because of the abundance of the sea shall be covered unto, converted unto thee." And the sea talks about the sea of humanity. "And the forces of Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, and the dromedaries of Midian and Elah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring forth gold and incense. They shall show forth the praises of the Lord." Psalm 2, 7 through 9 says, "I will declare and decree, the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, and this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the othermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." A rod of iron is the rod of love. That's the strength of God. The love of God is the real strength of God. And I'm going to tell you what, sometimes I know that even in the correction, and Rod speaks about correction too, and I'm going to tell you, some of the worst correction I think I ever got from a parent, from my mother, was when I realized I had disappointed her really bad by doing something, and would make her cry because she loved me. Because my mother didn't cry very much. And when she would cry, I would just feel like, man, what did I do? Because you knew how much she loved you and everything. And, you know, it's one of those situations that his rod of love, his rod of iron is going to break in pieces. It's going to cause you to be broken down to where you yield to him. And, you know, and the inner glory of God can be revealed in your life. And the next scripture I had there was Revelations 14, 1 through 5. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having Father's name written in their foreheads." And one time when I studied into that, it really, the 144,000 literally talking about, it's talking about perfect governance. 12 times 12 is 144. And 1,000, it talks about a time of... completion and the time of perfection and all that kind of stuff. But and they were standing upon Mount Zion. A lamb stood upon Mount Zion with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their forehead. And when it's basically saying have his Father's name, his nature, his character described in their face is what that really means if you study into those words. "And I heard a voice from heaven, and the voice of many waters. And he said, out of your out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song from the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn the song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb wheresoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of God unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. And in 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And Obadiah 1:21 says, and saviors shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. It doesn't say a savior, it says saviors shall come. And they're going to judge Esau. And you remember, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I what?
Hated.
The nature of Esau, because Esau was the nature of the fleshly man. But when it judges, remember what I told you back originally, who's going to judge the world? The saints. That was back on the first part here. And that was 1 Corinthians 6:1-3. Dare any of you having a matter against one another go to law before a just and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And you never hear that quoted. Never. I never hear that quoted by anybody out there. And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to life? Folks, you're going to sit in judgment over the angels. But you know what? You're going to judge with such mercy, such compassion, such forgiveness, such love. Just like Jesus judged when they brought the woman caught in the act of adultery and said, woman, hath no man accused you? Were those thine accusers? Were the ones that accused you? She said, no man, Lord. Neither do I. Don't sin no more. And you know what? How are you going to do much accusing for all the mean things you did in your life? When somebody else comes before you, you're not going to be able to. You're going to have to show such mercy and love and forgiveness. And that's where, you know, a lot of this stuff is, oh, man. And people get talked about getting cast into the lake of fire and all this and that. I'm going to tell you what. We know that our God is a consuming fire. Mm-hmm. We know that He makes his ministers a flame of fire. And if you study into that a little bit, when he talks about the lake of fire, you're going to find that it means a place that's nearness to shore. Nearness to the shore, place of safety. It's not a place of total destruction. And if it destructs anything, it's going to be the wood, hay, and stubble on people's lives. Well, praise the Lord. Anybody got anything you want to say?
Back to this Isaiah 6. The Lord showed me a while back this the train filling the temple, us being the temple, of course, and he actually showed this robe coming around, and in Exodus 39, verse down to around 20, 22 or whatever, it talks about how the high priest had a robe. Let me just read it here. On the hem of the robe, they made pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet material of fine twisted linen. They also made bells of pure gold and alternated the bells and the pomegranates. A bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, all around the hem of the robe that was worn for ministering, just as God had commanded Moses. And, you know, the representation of the, when you see the red cord, the blood of Jesus, and then you see the purple, the royalty. I mean, we are royal priesthoods. we are a part of the royal priesthood, and the pomegranates represent the fruit of the Spirit, and the bells represent the gifts of the Spirit. And that is going through us constantly, those gifts and the fruit, and if we just were cognizant of that every single minute of every single day,
right.
We would live in that every single minute of every single day. Because we are, after the order of Melchizedek, we are Lord, you know, kings and priests, and he's given it all to us. It's all there. There's nothing that's missing from what he's given us, and those pomegranates and those bells are activated all the time. I mean, when they're walking through the Holy of Holies, you can hear the tingling of the bells. And so that's the gifts are there whenever you need them. I mean, whenever he sees a need to bring forth those gifts, guess what? They're there. And he'll enable you to use those gifts as needed. So it just, it's kind of there.
Yeah, that's good.
I've studied into that, and it just really got me excited.
Yeah.
Because I thought, that it's all there. He's given it all. We just have to now walk with it.
Yeah, one time the Lord dealt with me about that, about the hem of his garment. And the pomegranate is one of the most seedy fruits
yes.
there is. It had more seeds in it. So it's talking about even the ability to reproduce life, you know. And then the bell was golden bell. And like you said, it tinkled every place that the priest walked. And it's a golden bell. Gold talks about the divine nature. It's incorruptible, you know. And then also the word for bell there is a word that comes from the word paramount, which means a hundredfold.
Ooh, I like that.
Hundredfold.
That's good.
And then
it's
so every place that high priest walks, it's declaring a hundredfold. I love
wow.
it too. That's anointed.
That.
Yeah, that's tremendous. Think about that. Yep. Wow. But you know, anyway, I guess we finished with Psalm 82. So you ready to take 83, Kevin? You want to take one more? Okay, Rich, I'll be getting you back up doing it
yeah.
pretty soon. Here. Kathy threw 82 on me. She said she was going to do 82.
You're just retaliating.
I'm just, no, she just told me, she says, I want you to do 82. I said, okay.
I knew that was way over.
No, you didn't.
Okay, great. Way.
If anybody wants any of these other copies, I still have a couple copies. I made some extra ones in case anybody showed up. Of course, I must have ran them all off last week because nobody came in here today early. Ah, Lord. Yeah. Praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to your presence right now. We thank you for your words, for truly they are spirit and life. Father, help us to come into the reality of this thing. You know, we talk about it and you reveal it to us a little bit at a time. Line upon line, precept upon precept. But let us not be like it says in Isaiah. Let us not be the ones that would not and fall back, but that keep pressing on into the fullness of all that you are. Press towards that mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus. Thank you for what you're doing in your body. And I thank you that for this word. Let this word go out through the airwaves, Father, and just minister to hearts. Let the light of God just spring up in people as they hear it. And Father, we'd be most careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for everything that you do. In that lovely name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.